Well, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have minded if you had gone on all afternoon, brother. That was just tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. If that doesn't stimulate us. Well, I want to kind of follow on from that. Let us turn to the gospel record by Matthew, chapter 12. I think with the help of God, it will follow on from what our brother has already brought to us. Because I want to suggest to us this afternoon, how can we have a love for souls? How can we have a love for souls? Like, you can stand on a street corner with a pack of gospel packs in, tracts in your hand and give them out. You can speak to people about the facts concerning the gospel. You can even stand on the street corner and preach. But how can we have a love for souls? I suggest that our love for souls will only be a reflection of our appreciation for Christ. And so what I want to do in the few minutes that I have is just to see our appreciation for the Lord Jesus stimulated. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll take our reading from verse 41. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Jonah is here. When I started my Christian pathway, which, as you would know, is not too long ago, I had a brother who was a very great help to me. And for the first 12 years of my Christian life, God used this brother immensely. In fact, I could say this afternoon that of all the Christians I've ever met in my entire in my entire Christian pathway, if you could put them all together, this brother would have helped me more than them all. He was mightily used of God in my life. And earlier this year, we carried him to his grave. We carried his body to his grave. And he's in the glory now. He's with the Lord Jesus. But I appreciate my dear brother. His name is John De Silva. And he's written a few books. And if you want any more information, I can tell you about him afterwards. But one thing that he said to me, and one piece of advice or instruction that he gave to me, I don't know whether I've heeded it too well, but something I want to pass on, especially to those of us who are younger this afternoon, is that when we study the Scriptures, we want to see Christ. My brother was telling you yesterday concerning the reading of the Scriptures. That is something that is essential in our day-to-day life, that we read the Scriptures. But as we read the Scriptures, we want to see Christ in them. And our brother brought that out, of course. Just to see Christ in every page that we turn in this lovely book. And as we see Christ and have an appreciation for Him, it will transform our lives as we go out. And we will have a love for souls. Sometimes I struggle with this concept of that some people are kind of teachers, and some people are gospel preachers, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily the thing that I struggle with, but the thing I struggle with is that the teachers, they don't do gospel preaching, or they don't have a love for souls, because it's left to those evangelist people. Any teacher that I come across in this book, and there are mighty teachers in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, every one of them had a love for souls. Every one of them that was used mightily for God had a love for souls. We've spoken or read concerning a man, Jonah. I want to just compare Jesus and Jonah. I don't want to sound irreverent when I say Jesus. We're going to see that he is not only Jesus, but he is Christ the Lord. But I want to just line these two men up for a few moments and just see something of them. If we were to take a quick scan through the Bible, we could see Christ in every book of the Bible. You come with me to Genesis and you can see Christ in contrast to Adam. You remember Adam, he was in the garden in all the fullness of human life. And he went out of the garden in death. Contrast that to the coming of Christ into this world. And there was a day when Christ was laid into a garden tomb in death. But he came out in life. Total contrast to that man, Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the second man, the Lord from heaven. We can see Christ not only in contrast to Adam. We can see Christ in Abel. But the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that of Abel. And we can see Christ in Noah and in the building of the ark. We can see Christ in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. In Abraham, we can see the guarantee of God's son. You remember the pledge given to Abraham. He would have a son. It would speak of Christ. In Isaac, you can see the gift of God's son. In Jacob, you can see something of the grief of God's son. In Joseph, you can see the glory of God's son. In Exodus, you can see the lamb. In Leviticus, you can see him in the offerings on the Day of Atonement. In Numbers, you can see him in the serpent on the pole. You can see him in the red heifer in chapter 19. In Deuteronomy, you can see him pictured there in the prophet Moses. But he's going to be greater than Moses. He's going to exceed Moses. In Judges, you can see him. In Joshua, you can see him as the captain. The captain who reigns and rules. In Judges, he's the mighty judge who will deliver his people. In Ruth, he's the kinsman who redeems his people. And then you have the Kings and the Chronicles. And we can see a greater than a Solomon. One who will occupy the throne of his father David. One who exceeds them all. Blessed be his name, we've come to know him. And we've not only come to know him, we shall be like him. When we see him. Well, beloved of God, you can see him in the poetical books. You can see him in the prophetical books. But I want to just contrast him with Jonah for a few moments. You know, when we look at Jonah, and when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I just wrote over both of these men. They were both the subject of the eternal counsels of God. You see, the eternal counsels of God purposed that Christ would come. I've often tried to reflect of what it was in the throne room of the Godhead when they discussed this great matter ere the foundation of the world. Of the redemption of the people of this world. The great ransom price that would be paid. Knowing all things that would lie before. God who is in the eternal present. Decreed to send his son. Oh, the mighty plan in the Godhead. And God in that moment who knew all about you and knew all about me. Would bring us into this vital, living, loving relationship with himself through his Son, that we may dwell eternally in the presence of God himself. And he may have many sons like his beloved Son. What a prospect. What a position we find ourselves in this afternoon. But they were both the subject of eternal counsels. Our Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the cross, But you know, Jonah was the subject of eternal counsels because he was going to be a man that God would use. And he would be the one man that God would use to bring the only sign to the nation of Israel, to bring that vital sign to the nation of Israel of the Christ of God 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews, he would refer them back to Jonah. I suppose Jonah now in the glory. And maybe one day when we meet Jonah, we'll be able to talk to him about these things. But just to think that he was in the eternal counsels of God. And God knew all about Jonah. And God knows all about you. They were not only the subject of eternal counsels. They were two men that exercised will. You see, when we come to the book of Jonah, there's 4 chapters, of course, in the book of Jonah. There's a prayer in every chapter. 4 prayers in the book of Jonah. That little book by the prophet, concerning the prophet. But the 4 chapters can basically be broken down like this. In chapter 1, we have the desire of God for Jonah. But we have Jonah's disobedience. He ran away. In chapter 2, we see God putting Jonah in detention, but then delivering Jonah. In chapter 3, we have the decree of God for Jonah. It is exactly what it was in chapter 1. It didn't change. I enjoyed what our brother already brought before us this afternoon. The gospel doesn't change. The same commandment that was given on the Mount of Olives, the same commandments that were given, the same doctrine that was given in this book 2,000 years ago for us to preach is the same today. Thank God for that. We would be completely at sea without it. But not only the decree of God, but we see the declaration of Jonah in chapter 3 of that lovely book because he went out and he preached to the Ninevites. And then when you come to chapter 4, we see the dealings of God with Jonah. And we see the displeasure of Jonah. But both men, they exercised will. Do you remember what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? I do always those things that please the Father. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Beloved, do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Do you want to be obedient and live in full communion and harmony with the God of heaven? I do. I genuinely do. I tell you, I fail miserably at times. But I genuinely want. I look at older brothers, brothers that have stood on this platform already this weekend. And I read in my Bible who's faithful. You know, the thing really about Jonah, and I want to see this, is it's not so much how I start. Good and important as it is, it's how I end that counts. And if I can have that riveted into my soul, every step of this journey here below, there will come a time when I take my last step. Would to God that I would be able to say, I've kept the faith. Wouldn't that be a good thing? That's not something that's unobtainable. It's something that God expects of his people. But I want to say, even as I say it, I tremble upon this platform. And I ask you to do one thing. I ask you to pray for me. Well, both men exercised will, and Jonah exercised his own will. But both men didn't only exercise their will, were subject of eternal counsels and exercise their own will, or exercise will. Both men had an experience in a boat. When I was looking at this some time ago, I just enjoyed this little thought. I want to speak about Jonah just for a moment. And his experience in the boat. You see, this man Jonah, He had a very real life experience. He was told by God to do something, but he went in the opposite direction. Oh, how we are like Jonah. How I can be like Jonah. And God tells us to do something. But God told Jonah to do something. He went off in the other direction. He found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. He took his place. I just analyze Jonah. I want to just liken it to our circumstances at times. I analyze Jonah just in this little way as he went down towards the ship. You see, his pathway was unblocked. Nothing in between him and that ship going to Tarshish. He just strode down to the port at Joppa. Found his ship that he wanted. His prospects were uncomplicated. He knew exactly what time the ship would go. His payment was unproblematic. He paid the fare thereof. He had enough money in his pocket. And his place in the ship was unhindered. If you had been Jonah, I'm going to turn that around. If I had been Jonah, I might have come to the conclusion that through circumstances, I must be doing the right thing. Everything seems to be panning out. How often do you hear that? You know, someone in direct disobedience to the Word of God, whether it's an assembly testimony, but everything's flourishing here. You know, there's direct disobedience to this book and the commands of the God of heaven, but we've got 1,000 people on the roll. Well, Jonah, he had everything work out for him, but he was disobedient to God. So I don't rely on circumstantial evidence alone. Just say this in passing of four fundamental things that we ought to see line up. Could I say that? Maybe I should just suggest that. There's the Word of God. If we've got a big decision to make in life, our decision needs to be bound within the parameters of this book. So whether it's principle, precept, practice, pattern, whatever's left for us in this book, I can ascertain the mind of God to make sure that this decision that I'm going to take is not outside this book. The Word of God. There's not only the Word of God, there's the peace of God. And it's a blessed thing just to have the peace of God. It's not only the Word of God and the peace of God. Now, doesn't the preacher hate it when things fly from your mind on the platform? There's not only the Word of God and the peace of God. There's circumstances. We've been talking about circumstances. I don't know why I forgot it. But it's a good thing just to see circumstances lining up, and the Word of God, the peace of God, circumstances seem to be lining up here. Then finally, I would suggest this, the fourth thing. It will be in fellowship with my local assembly. So if I'm not sure about a decision, let's run it past the elders. See what they have to say in their counsel to me. And with those four things, I suggest that we can then come to some kind of conclusion. But Jonah, he just had circumstances. Everything seemed to line up. And he went on his merry way. He fell asleep in this boat. And he got out into the journey of life. We can just compare it like that maybe. And he was out on the journey of life and everything seemed to be lining up and the sun was shining and he had his place on the boat and everything seemed to be going smoothly. And he went down into the ship and he thought, I'll have a little nap down in the bottom of the ship because everything seems to be going well. And he fell asleep in the bottom of the boat, but God came along and just rocked that boat for Jonah. Thank God for the rocking of the boat. And he just woke Jonah up to his senses. But I read of another man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was asleep in a boat, and if you went back to the eighth chapter of this lovely book, record by Matthew, we would see the Lord Jesus asleep in a boat and they're on a storm-tossed sea. I see Jonah's asleep and the Lord Jesus is asleep and both men awake. Jonah was awakened by the cry of heathen men. He shouldn't have been on that boat. And God used heathen men to awake this. The Lord Jesus was awoken by the cry of his disciples. Jonah was asleep because he was careless. The Lord Jesus was asleep, but he was in absolute control. Jonah awoke to confess his sin. The Lord Jesus awoke to command a storm. Couldn't we say, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Both men had an experience in a boat. But both men entered into death. Jonah, you remember what he said in chapter 1 of his of the record of this experience he had? It said in chapter 1, take me up and cast me into the sea. It's a picture of men putting Christ on the cross. You see, in chapter 1 of Jonah, he says, take me up and cast me into the sea. But in chapter 2, Jonah cries out from the belly of the whale and he says, not now, thou hast cast me into the sea. That's what men did. But he says, thou, Jehovah, hast cast me into the deep. And men nailed Christ to a cross. But it was only Jehovah that laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into death and Jonah entered into death. But Jonah, when he entered into death, you remember when he was cast off the side of the boat and into the sea by those men? Did he know that he was going to be rescued by the whale and spat out onto the beach and go out to preach to the Ninevites and see this work done for God? No, he didn't. He didn't know anything. As far as Jonah was concerned, this was the end for him. But I thank God when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into death, it tells us in the 18th chapter of John's record of the gospel and verse number 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. And one entered into death unknowing. The Lord Jesus entered into death all knowing. Not only two men that were the subject of eternal counsels, exercised will, had an experience in a boat, entered into death, but both men had an effect in their resurrection. Jonah, typically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, was vomited out by the whale. If it was a whale, I'll talk to my senior brothers afterwards and they'll tell me exactly what it was. But the great fish, he vomited him out onto dry land. Amazing. I remember a brother preaching on this on one occasion. He said, the men of this world, and our brother who's been speaking to us this afternoon, he'll know all about this, as will you all, no doubt. But you're preaching the gospel and men just scoff at. Scoff at. By the way, could I just 100% reiterate what our brother has said. Preach the word. He's spoken to us of various methods, of course, but I came to Canada with a burden. I've reiterated this burden wherever I have been. My brother stole my thunder. Not in a bad way. Because I just want to reiterate exactly what he has encouraged of us. Preach it in the open air. We're too good at hiding in our halls. This is quite a safe place. I get all the amens. We get nice handshakes on the door. No one's thrown anything at me yet. But out there it's different. We preach the gospel on the streets in Australia and New Zealand too. I'm going to ask our brother afterwards. I don't expect that he's any different to me or anyone else that preaches the gospel on the streets. But you know, I'm going to ask you now, brother, you can just nod yes or no, if that's okay. Do you have butterflies when you go out to preach on the streets? Oh, I'm thankful to hear that. There's no special class of open-air preacher that, you know, some people, they say, well, you're an evangelist or something like that, and it must be just easy for you, and this all just comes naturally, and I can't do that kind of thing because I just get, I want to tell you, I go down the street to preach the gospel in the open air. If I had my own way, I'd turn around and go back through nerves. But souls are perishing. And I would have landed in the lake of fire if someone hadn't reached me with the gospel. And we're here to witness, as we've heard. Just to tell souls, just to warn them, leave God to give the increase. And he does. And he will. But oh, if I can encourage you too, and I've got off my subject, preach the gospel in the open air. Don't worry about the reproach. But they had an effect in their resurrection. Jonah, he was vomited out onto dry land and he went to preach the gospel. But he sort of grumped his way to do it. And he got there and he preached to these Ninevites. He didn't really want to preach to them at all because they were a people that had persecuted his own people. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, of course. And they had persecuted the people of God for centuries. And he didn't want to give them the gospel. But he went along reluctantly and gave them the gospel, of course. And the whole city repented. Wouldn't that be tremendous to see? But oh, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his effect in resurrection? Not only a whole city, but an entire world could be reached with the gospel. An entire world of Gentile people could be reached with the gospel. Jonah didn't want these Gentiles to be reached with the gospel. But a city was saved. Thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, there'll be myriads in the glory and we'll rejoice together. But you remember Jonah, again, typically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ on the grounds of resurrection. For 40 days he went and sat outside that city. You remember after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he too was 40 days on earth, teaching and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Jonah speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did Jonah do for those 40 days? He just sat and grumped outside the city and he just longed to see them judged. He didn't want to see them repent. And when they all repented, he huffed his way off. What did the Lord Jesus do for 40 days? Did for 40 days after his resurrection, he desire the judgment of people? No, he was commissioning his people to go and preach the gospel of salvation. He was doing exactly the opposite to Jonah. Jonah wanted to see them perish. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see people saved. And for 40 days before he ascended back, he was instructing those men concerning the preaching of the gospel. Well, we come to a conclusion with this. These two men didn't only have an effect in resurrection, but these two men had an end to their work. And that's where I want to end. You remember how Jonah ended? In chapter 4, four times, it reminds us that he was angry. Four times in chapter 4. Beloved of God, it is just a tragedy to see a man of God end his days you fill in the blank. Again, I say this, I'm a young man. And that's why I need you to pray. Because if the Lord tarries, may He preserve us. May He preserve all of us. Just again, our brother saying about the young people here today. It is tremendous. Something that lacks severely in our part of the world. It is tremendous. But let me be reminded with you, younger ones, this afternoon. It's how we finish that counts. And this man, he finished his days a bitter man. He finished his days an angry man. But what does it tell me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless with exceeding joy. I know I haven't quoted that right. Just, sorry, brother. Before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Sorry, I've lost that. Let me just look at Jude 24. We can all look at Jude 24 if you want. Now unto him. I usually sing it. Do you know the singing version of that? You don't. Well, that's a shame because we could have sung it afterwards. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus, exceeding joy. You know, in the prophecy of Jonah, there's 1,328 words in the English. Ask my brother what it is in the Hebrew, he'll tell you. But there's 1,328 words in the English. But I come to the last chapter of John's record of the Gospel. And I read this. For all the things about Jesus were written, the world could not contain the books. It wouldn't make room for the books, but they couldn't contain the books. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here.